All right, we're going to continue by reading the Bible together. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And it will be coming up on the screen as well to help you out. So Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Merry Christmas to you all. So David Sheath is my name, and if you notice, I've got a broken hand, so please don't give me a good hearty right handshake. If you haven't met me before, you can shake my left hand or just give me a hug if that's more appropriate for you. But it's lovely to see you all here this morning. I didn't get to bed till after midnight. Was anyone with me there? Wrapping? Boo-hoo. Oh, did anyone go beyond 2 o'clock in the morning? You were still going, right? Did anyone not get to sleep last night? Okay, Janet wins, right? Janet wins that race. I want to ask you, those kids packs came around, so they're for the kids, right? So adults, just give them to your kids. So kids, you might want to sort of do some colouring in or whatever, but you'll probably find what I have to say pretty interesting. I hope you do. So you're welcome to listen, colour in at the same time or whatever. So I want you to think about this. A long time ago, in a remote village, a little baby boy was born. This was no ordinary birth. This was a miraculous birth. This baby was born of a virgin and had been prophesied long, long before. Now, of course, you know the name of this baby boy that I'm talking about. What is his name? Jesus. But I heard another name out there. So yes, Jesus fulfills all those things. But there is another name that you could have spoken out as well, who fulfills all those things. What is his name? Anakin. Anakin Skywalker. Here he is there. Even the lightsaber sound. This is exciting, isn't it? So Anakin Skywalker, if you know the Star Wars stories, was born of a virgin mother. It's been an incredible phenomenon this year, hasn't it? The Star Wars. In the lead up to Christmas, I think I've heard more about Star Wars than I have about Jesus. Now that's about to change right here this morning. Although what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some aspects of the Star Wars story and contrast it and compare it with the story of Jesus. And my goal is not that you'll know more about Star Wars at the end of this morning. For some of you, you will, because you're not interested in Star Wars at all. So you'll find out a little bit. But my goal is that you'll learn about Jesus and how he is so good and why it is the right thing that we get together and celebrate his birth, his coming into our world. So that's where we're going. I want to start off by talking about birth and prophecy. You see, in the world of Star Wars, there was a prophecy about a boy who would bring... what was this boy going to bring? Balance. This boy would bring balance to the Force. So there'd been these prophecies circulating about a chosen one to come who would bring balance to the Force. And when Anakin is born, there is debate between two of the Jedi Council, Yoda and Mace Windu. There they are debating, is Anakin the chosen one? Is he the one the prophets had spoken about? Clouded this boy's future is. The chosen one he may be. Nevertheless, grave danger I fear. That's my best Yoda impersonation, if you didn't work out what I was doing. So throughout Anakin's life, the Jedi Council debated over whether he was the chosen one, the fulfillment of the prophecies. Now, moving away from Anakin, what about Jesus? When it comes... Whoa, that's a big lightsaber sound. Sorry about that. Notice it's even more powerful than Anakin's lightsaber. Now, the Jewish people had many prophecies about the coming of a Messiah. God had said that he would establish his kingdom on earth and that he would raise up a king who would defeat evil once and for all and rule the whole world into eternity. And he was called the Messiah or the Christ. And there was lots of prophecies about this child who would be born, who would one day become king. That's who the Magi were looking for. Remember, these wise men come from the east and they come and they're seeking out the newborn king who had been prophesied amongst the Jewish writings. Now, throughout Jesus' life, there was debate over his identity. If you know the gospel stories, you'll know that. The Jewish leaders wondered, is Jesus the Messiah? Or is he just a pretender? Many rejected him. Many dismissed him and rejected him as Messiah. But many Jewish people, even some of the leaders, recognized Jesus is the one we've been waiting for, the chosen one, the Messiah. And Matthew talks about this prophecy. Have a look on the screen. I've done a lot of work on this, so I hope you appreciate. So here we go. Oh, look at that. Hey? So there's Isaiah's prophecy that Matthew quotes. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, that prophecy, 700 years before Jesus, that was written down. And we know for sure that was a prophecy that existed before the time of Jesus, because we've got historical manuscripts that date prior to the coming of Jesus that talk about this one who would come, born of a virgin, God with us. But the unique thing about the coming of Jesus is that people started to say, here he is, the one God had promised. Here he is, the Messiah, the promised one. So in spite of the similarities between Anakin and Jesus, there is one vital difference when it comes to his miraculous birth, and that is this. The birth of Jesus is real. It really happened. The birth of Anakin is only part of a made-up story. Now, for some of you, that's devastating to hear. Some of you have been under the misapprehension that... I don't know. I don't mean to offend anyone here, because did you know that in Australia, over 60,000 Australians at the last census identified as belonging to the religion of Jedi? Did you know this? So in 2001, the fastest growing religion in Australia was Jediism. And apparently some of the Star Wars nuts got together and decided, hey, wouldn't that be really funny to have on the census form Jedi as one of the boxes you tick? So I don't think they really believe it's a true story, but they're just playing a game with us, I think, I hope. No one is part of the Jedi movement out there? Okay. Now, with Jesus, his disciples were utterly convinced that he was the Messiah who had come in fulfillment of the prophecies God had made long before. And as I say, they are prophecies we know historically, we're confident, were there before the coming of Jesus, and there are many, many of these prophecies. Have you ever looked into the prophecies in the Old Testament that point towards the coming Messiah and compared them with the story of Jesus? I find it very, very compelling seeing what had been written before and then seeing the way Jesus so beautifully fulfills them. And I know many, many Christians over the last 2,000 years have been willing to live and even die on the belief that Jesus is the chosen one, the promised one, in fulfillment of all God's promises. Let me encourage you, if you haven't looked into it, take the time to check it out. Come on to what I've called power and temptation. See, with young Anakin Skywalker, he has these supernatural energy running through him. What's this supernatural energy called? The Force. Yeah, okay, you should know that at least. The Force is not good or evil. It's just some sort of mystical energy that that Anakin sort of taps into. And so as he grows, he learns to control the Force. He can learn to move objects just by mind control. The Force is how he powers his lightsaber. Like this. You just wanted to hear that again, didn't you? So he also does those Jedi mind tricks. You know, he controls the minds of others. It's powerful. But the evil emperor influences Anakin, doesn't he? He tempts Anakin to turn to the dark side of the Force. What happens is Anakin has these really strong emotions, like all of us do, emotions of love and hate and fear and revenge. And the evil emperor manipulates and taps into those. And Anakin is not strong enough to resist the temptation, and he turns to the dark side of the Force. And what happens is he trades in his blue lightsaber for a red one, marking his turning to the dark side. And of course, we know that Anakin Skywalker becomes Darth Vader. There he is. Okay. The most feared villain in the galaxy. He uses his power for evil. He becomes a mass murderer. Now, you've got to say that so often, power and corruption go together, don't they? Almost always you see someone given great power and you see them then use it for great corruption and evil. They abuse their power. It happens so often that it really points to what the Bible says about each one of us, and that is that in each one of our hearts there is a corruption, a self-centeredness, where we live life as if we were God, right? And that is a corruption that's in each one of us, but many of us don't have the power to actually exploit that. But once we're given a little bit of power, so often we'll use that and abuse that and use it for our self-centered gain. What you see in Darth Vader or Anakin is the epitome of both things. Awesome power and terrible, horrific corruption and abuse and evil of that power. Now, what about Jesus? I want you to have a look at Matthew chapter 3. It's there in your outlines, or it'll come up on your screen. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I want you to notice the Force that empowered Jesus was not just an impersonal energy. The Force that empowered Jesus was the Holy Spirit of God himself. Come and empowered him, a personal, loving, Holy Spirit power. Notice what happens next in Matthew chapter 4. So the Holy Spirit has come on him. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And if you've read the Bible stories, you'll know that for 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness without food. So he was hungry, he was tired, he was alone, physically, emotionally, spiritually depleted. He's at that point where you think he would be at his most vulnerable to give in to temptation. And Satan comes and tempts him. You know, if you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. I don't know how you go. How do you go when you're tired, hungry, alone, For me, that is when I'm most likely to give in to temptation. You just take food away from me for half a day and I get pretty irritable. So the idea of giving into temptation, but Jesus at every point resolutely trusts God. He resists temptation. And what you see is the pattern throughout Jesus' life is he only ever uses his power for good. In spite of great personal cost, he uses his power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, to make the crippled person able to walk. He takes people who were demon-possessed and he drives those demons out and releases them. And what he does for each one of us is he gives us forgiveness of our sins, right? The biggest problem we have is our sin against God, and we can't cleanse that stain ourselves, but Jesus comes and by his power, he forgives us of our sin. See, this is the big difference between Anakin and Jesus. When it comes to temptation, Anakin was too weak, just like every person who has ever lived is too weak to resist temptation to the end, but Jesus resist temptation completely. He is uncorruptible and he uses the power God has given him for good. Right? That makes him a king worth worshipping and following. Which brings me on to death and the defeat of evil. One of the most surprising and wonderful things that happens in Star Wars comes at the end of The Return of the Jedi. What do we got there, Carolyn? Not Jar. Sorry, Jar Jar Binks. He's one of he doesn't come at the end of the Return of Jedi. He's one of those annoying characters that you don't really want as part of Star Wars. He comes when you least want him. So, Jar Jar aside, one of the most surprising things that happens in the Star Wars movies comes at the end of the Return of the Jedi. We already know that Anakin becomes Darth Vader. Right? We've got that already, and he is Luke's father. I'm sorry if none of you knew that. It's a bit disappointing. Listen to this.
I am your father.
That was the big reveal at the end of, when was it, Return of the Jedi? No, Empire Strikes Back. Anyway, and just when it looks like evil is going to triumph, there you have the Emperor unleashing his, what is it, Force lightning onto Luke. It looks like Luke is about to die. The Death Star is being charged up and is about to unleash untold destruction across the galaxy. Just when that's happening, feelings of love well up inside Darth Vader. Feelings of love that we thought he was incapable of because he is such a cruel tyrant. And what Darth Vader does is he steps between the Emperor and Luke, and he grabs hold of the Emperor and he casts him into the pit, into the center, the heart of the Death Star, to his destruction. But that act of love has a cost, because that Force lightning hits Darth Vader and kills him ultimately. But what you see at the end of Darth Vader's life is a terrible life of great evil, but one act of goodness right at the end. Inspired by love, he steps between him, his son, and death, and takes the blow on his son's behalf. Now, come to Jesus. At the heart of the message of the Bible is that Jesus died in our place. Right? Each one of us deserves the judgment of God. We don't like to think of ourselves like that. We like to think of ourselves as better than we actually are, but when we take time to look at God, to look at the Bible, and to look at ourselves, we realize that we have ignored God, we've rebelled against him, we've lived as if God didn't matter, and we were what life was all about. We've lived lives that deserve the judgment of God. What Jesus does, out of love, he steps between God and us, and he takes the judgment we deserve in our place. And with Jesus, it is this one man who has lived the perfect life, and in God's equation, this one death is actually able to deal with all of our sin, to pay the price of all of our sin, to turn away God's judgment from each and every one of us if we put our trust in him. If we put our trust in Jesus, he dies in our place. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 2. It says this: Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. So what happens after death? I want to come on to resurrection and help. See, in the Star Wars movies, after one of the great Jedis die, they kind of live on. But it's sort of like a ghost-like existence. So there they are at the end. They're sort of semi-transparent. You sort of feel like, oh, they're somehow there with us in spirit. They're not able to provide any physical help. They're not able to do anything in the physical world, but sometimes someone will call on them and get some sort of advice or help. It's all very vague and a bit wafty, but there they are, Obi-Wan, Yoda, and Anakin. What happens to Jesus after death is completely different to that. So what happens to Jesus after he dies? He appears to his disciples. They assume they're seeing a ghost, but look what Jesus says, right? So they think, oh man, he must be a ghost, not because they were superstitious, but because they're trying to make sense of how Jesus is appearing. Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And what happens is Jesus goes out of his way to demonstrate to his disciples that he has physically, bodily come back from the dead. Yes, he was dead for 3 days, but now he has resurrected. And this is the fact on which Christianity stands or falls. The Bible writers are very clear about this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is a waste of time. It's no better than a Star Wars story. If Jesus didn't physically, bodily, historically rise from the dead, then what are we doing gathered here on Christmas morning when we could be going and opening presents? But I'm convinced, the New Testament writers are convinced, and I know many of you are convinced that Jesus did rise from the dead, physically, bodily, and that changes everything. So, have a look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize. He knows our weakness. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is alive. He is powerful. He sits at God's right hand in heaven. And as we call on him, he really helps us. We pray to him and he can really make a difference in our lives. He's not just an idea, he's a real live man. And he will return. Final heading, resurrection and help. See, in the Star Wars universe, history is circular. That is, it just goes round and around and around. I'm not going to give away what happens in the latest movie, but I do know. I watched it 2 nights ago. But one thing I will say is, just when you think an evil emperor is dead and good will triumph over evil, another evil emperor rises up and takes his place. Evil continues. And just when you think one of the Jedis is dead, another Jedi rises to take his place. This is a very Buddhist and Hindu way of thinking about life. That history is circular, just one continual struggle between good and evil. The Bible pictures things very differently. God says, no, history is not just circular. History is heading towards a goal, and that goal is a final day of judgment when God will raise each one of us from the grave and pass judgment on our lives. Have a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, it'll come up on the screen. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. What it's saying is that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's declaration to the world that a final day of judgment is coming, that there will come a day in the future when each one of us will rise again from the dead. And we will rise again from the dead to stand before God for the final judgment. And God will give us on that day what we deserve for the lives we've lived. I want to ask, are you ready for that day? Are you, good on you, I heard one, yes. All right. Are you ready for that day? One of the things that I despair of in our society is that we don't think about death. I know it's not a pleasant thing to think about, but we don't think about death. We don't think about what lies beyond death. And so many of us go through life utterly unprepared for death and completely unprepared for what lies beyond death. And the Bible talks very clearly about a day of judgment that we need to get ready for now. And we can be, right? This is the story of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus is our hope in the face of death. Jesus will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So I want to ask you, are you waiting for Jesus? Would you describe your life as one who is waiting for Jesus? You believe Jesus was born according to the prophecies to be king of all, that he lived the perfect life uncorrupted, that he died the perfect death for the sins of the world, that he rose again physically, bodily. Do you believe that he will come again? I know many of you do. That's why you're here. Right? You want to celebrate and put your focus on Jesus and all that he's done and his coming again. You're waiting eagerly, expectantly. It's a celebration. But I know that some of you are not yet convinced. You're not yet convinced about all of this stuff about Jesus. If that's you, I want to say good on you for coming along. It's great that you're here. I don't know how you got here. You might have been dragged by family or friends or whatever it is. But it's fantastic you're here. And I want to urge you to find out more about it. I want to urge you to be like Yoda. Now bear with me on this. So here is Yoda. Yoda is the wise man in Star Wars. And if Yoda was sitting here listening to this talk and he heard about Jesus for the first time, what would Yoda do? See, Yoda, he's not gullible. He's not going to believe something that doesn't have any evidence. But at the same time, he's not a complete skeptic, cynic. He'll actually take the time to investigate. So Yoda would say, let me think of it. Investigate we must. Weigh the evidence we will. This is what Yoda would be thinking today. Have a look on the screen. Will I do this Simple Christianity course? No, seriously. So let's put Yoda aside, right? We run a course called Simply Christianity. It starts on January the 19th and it goes for 5 weeks. We as a church, the reason we exist is we want people to know Jesus, to love him, to trust him, to find salvation in him. We believe that he is God's great king. And we know that we don't want people to believe in him by checking their brains out at the door. What we want to invite you to do is come and actually consider these things for yourself. Weigh it up. There's good evidence. You can make your own decision. But over 5 weeks, they'll even give you a meal, which I think is a great bonus. But over 5 weeks, you can actually weigh up the evidence for Jesus and what you're going to do about it. We hope that you come to the same conclusion that we have, that he is God's King, the Saviour of the world. How about I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. God our Father, we want to thank you for the birth of Jesus, the great King, your Saviour that you had promised so long ago. We thank you that he's come into our world and today we celebrate his coming. But more than that, we celebrate his power and the way he used his power for good, the way that he can be trusted because he was not corrupted, he didn't give in to temptation, He went all the way to the cross and he stood there between your judgment and us, and he took the penalty we deserve. We thank you that there is forgiveness of sins through him. We thank you that he rose victorious over Satan, over death, that he's now king, and one day he will come again. Please help us to live our lives waiting expectantly for him, to honour him, to love him, to trust him. And we pray for anyone here today who is not yet convinced. Please work in their hearts so that they will look into the evidence for Jesus. And we pray that they will come to recognise Jesus as their King and their Saviour as well. Amen.